recognizing that there is something about God that Moses, that Moshe Rabbeinu received. God disclosed to Moshe. And Moshe Rabbeinu understood. I don't understand it, but I know that there is, there are ideas of Darkei Hashem in this, in these psukim, in these statements. So therefore, through saying that, Klal Yisrael relates to God in a secondary way. In a secondary way. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu asked for. Or the answer to Nos Lechacha means if you show me the, if you show me your, give me an insight into your Hashgacha, and I receive this knowledge, and then Klal Yisrael to say that knowledge which Moshe Rabbeinu received on Har Sinai, that's what I'm invoking. Then we can relate to God, even though we can't relate to Him any more directly through knowledge, because we lost that at Diego. But still, there is a manner in which we can relate to God through the fact that we admit we don't understand. We don't try to satisfy our emotions with an ego. You see, we're frustrated. We don't try to satisfy our emotions with an ego, but we recognize that there is, these statements are the statements of Darkei Hashem. And we install in that manner, and through that is that's a secondary method. That was the method that Moshe Rabbeinu asked for. He said, without that, I can't possibly take out Klal Yisrael. Because if God isn't among them, that means there's no idea of God, so then it's impossible. How can we move? We can't move from the spot. I won't go unless you're amongst us. So there was a whole new method that was devised, that God should be among Klal Yisrael, and yet, without the knowledge that really related them to God, when they had their crowns on how they received their crowns on Har Sinai. That's really the whole signet of the parsha, you know, and directly from the ego straight through to the end of the parsha. That's the context of the revelation of that took place of God to Moshe. Yes. What's difficult to understand about the Yigim HaMidos is simply as follows. You see, it goes back to the concept of the ego. And the concept really that the Chazal was trying to explain to us in the Asar Dvarim Shemizru Erev Shabbos Be'emes Moshe. And that concept is that man tries to project a deity that he's comfortable with. You see, wasn't he comfortable with? It has, there's an interesting pasuk in the Navi, where the Navi says that what is behind the Avodah Zarah, it's Haftarah and Parshat Vayikra. So behind the Avodah Zarah is a Dmus Adam. It's a Dmus Adam. Which means an attempt to humanize, to anthropomorphize God. You see? And Yadus is diametrically opposed to that. But again, I tell you that Yadus does make certain concessions, because it realizes that people are on a low level, but the concessions are frustrating ones, because it doesn't allow them to satisfy that emotion. But whenever a person tries to understand God and project a human kind of concept, that's really where the weakness is, because it's it's impossible to do such a thing, and it's false. But that same weakness is responsible for the fact that we can't understand God's Rahmanis. Because when we think of Rahmanis, our idea is too tainted with the idea of human Rahmanis. Too tainted with the idea of human Rahmanis. Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Racham, Rachamim, we don't understand his Rahmanis. And that's why people will say that certain things, how could God allow this to happen? Where is his Rahmanis? It's because his Rahmanis is not of the same type as ours. That's the whole story with Yonah. Was when Yonah ran away, because he didn't understand. That's why God said in the end, he told Yonah, he said that you have Rachmanis on this little Kitayon, he said, and you didn't even work on it. It's not related to you in any way, other than the fact that you would benefit from it. But I shouldn't have Rachmanis on a whole city of people. So, right, and the cattle, and the animals, so what's the shout? The shout is that God's Rachmanis is the Rachmanis of the Creator. And no human being... So the shout is that God's Rachmanis is the Rachmanis of the Creator. And no human being who is a creation, who is a creature, can conceive of that idea of Rachmanis. The only way we can relate to it is with the knowledge that Moshe Rabbeinu understood what it means. And that's why we say the Yedinu Midot. And that way we relate to God. That's the method of the Torah. And the what was the ingenuity in the Moshe Rabbeinu was? Moshe Rabbeinu wouldn't tolerate the fact that God isn't among the people, so therefore he insisted that God supplement a secondary method to bring God back to the people. And that was through the Yedinu Midot. Okay? That's the only way that's really permissible. In general, the Agadah is in Brachas. As a matter of fact, as Rishona mentioned, they're dangerous Agadahs because they really don't mean what they say literally, and people take them, I think they understand them. And they're deep ideas, but people take them literally, and the Rishona say that to take them literally destroys the deus. Destroys the deus. What does it mean? I know a lot of Chazal is about what God does. What does God say during this time? He says, this need, this should overcome that need, and God puts on filling, and God learns. They're all different things. I mean, you don't understand what that is. You don't understand. The whole of Yadus is based on one thing. It's based on the idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the correct idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the whole of Yadus. Without that, we have nothing. Without that, the mitzvahs are nothing. We have absolutely nothing. I mean, that's basically Yisori Yisori. But there's different ways in which, and that's why there had to be a specialized gacha. Specialized gacha. The people demanded, you see. The people demanded. And that's why, you see, it's true to this day. To this day. Famous story about Goliath. He asked one of the Galachim, I forget what it was, Russia. He said, how do you know that there's a God? So he said the Jewish people. That's the proof. So it is true, the prophet says, Roy Bukhala Osumokes, that the specialized gacha of the Jew is here, that's in the Funani Ramcha. I mean, it's true. That the specialized gacha of the survival of the Jew in Torah and Halacha and the whole system, that itself is the Shlotisha Kinasa Binumas Olam. No other nation has it. It could have been. Apparently there could have been. Other nations could have had something. But no, that's what Moshe Ben was a spowl. That was Moshe Ben's tshuva. That other nations should not have this. Because if other nations have this, then the Jews can't relate to it, and therefore they'll lose their whole connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They need this connection. That they should see that there's a difference in Klal Yisrael. If they didn't have that, then they would fall away totally. It's an interesting thing. Our weakness, of course, that's right. Our weakness, Moshe Rabbeinu's demand was that if you want to establish a few ideas on this earth, that this is what you're going to have to do. You have to remove the idea of Asura Shechina B'Omas Olam, because otherwise the Jews are going to fall away, and that's it. Okay. It must be even a Fino on Ivam Chol. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu demanded that. Yes. See, also you're right. The Koran... What was the Koran upon him? That Moshe Rabbeinu's face glowed. So the answer is why, that was the same reason. That was the same thing. That they were able to see the Koranor upon him, because Vayu and Migeshefelov. So they were able to see the Koranor upon him was a reflection of the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu relates to God. That's why, and they had to be a Masa. The Masa meant that they couldn't possibly, there was a distance. There had to be that distance. They knew about the Koranor upon him, but they couldn't see in the presence of the Koranor upon him. That's the same idea. As a matter of fact, it's interesting Rashi. Rashi says this, Vayu and Migeshefelov. So Rashi says, Take a look at how powerful the force of Avera is. Sha'achilo pashti yidam b'Avera. Before they did the Avera, it was the ego. Ma'alome was the pashti. Umare kvod Hashem ke'esh ocheles b'rosh ha'or. Le'enei b'nei Yisrael. V'lo yureyim. V'lo mizdazim. They weren't frightened. U'misha osu esha ego. But once they made the ego, af mikane hodo shel Moshe hayu ma'asim u'mizdazim. What is Chazal saying? The same idea. In other words, that the fear, what does the fear mean? The fear means a distance between HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So now the only way that they could know HaKadosh Baruch Hu is through certain effects and certain events. And they were distant. They saw the Koran upon, even the Koran upon him, he had to have a masa. But before that, Umare, Kvod Hashem, Keshachal, Zoshachal, Lengben Yisrael, and they weren't afraid. That means they want a different level of knowledge before the Ego. Once they made the ego already, it was a different concept already. Then it had to be harchet menamachan. It had to be removed, and they could only know the effect. A different relationship. But the one that got us that relationship is North Urbana. North Urbana, with his tools, was able to engineer such a concept, such a relationship. If it wasn't for him, that's why if it wasn't for him, the Clarksville would be destroyed. Because he was the one that was able to work out the with a Kaddish Baruch Hu, with his request from a Kaddish Baruch Hu, the different approach that saved Clarksville.
Mm-hmm. Why didn't they go?
That's true. That was separation. So, in other words, when he went before God, he took off the matzah. He went to the people, he had to put on the matzah. The idea is that they affect the slum people of the world today are completely alien to Yahadis, and they're opposite, like the Rav explains in the Yesh Halacha, where he says you have a religious person that prostrates himself before God, and then he goes out in the street, and he's a totally different person. He's a ruthless individual, and there's no contradiction. It's schizophrenia of mankind. I mean, how is it possible? How is it possible? It exists. You take a look around today, it exists. The most religious people. Most religious people go and follow the Shiva and everything. And next minute, he's involved in the worst kind of rishis. Okay? The only thing I wanted to add was one other point, that a person shouldn't make a mistake of confusing Nisim with Ashgacha. That's the point I wanted to make. And Nisim and Ashgacha are two separate things. The Gemara says, Asar Nisim, Nasu, what's the last one? A third divine nivul be'erus chayes v'nashmasha. Those are the nisim, all right? But the hashgacha is a different phenomenon. Hashgacha is not nes. You shouldn't confuse the two. Nisim, there are very few. We have very few nisim, really. But hashgacha is a constant phenomenon. Hashgacha is a different kind of phenomenon. It's a natural result of a person's level and how he relates to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what the Ibn Ezra talks about. Well, that's why I brought in the Ibn Ezra last time. But the Ibn Ezra's concept is, again, when he talks about the kind of place that he can't be Megala the Sod, the reason why he can't be Megala the Sod is because that relationship, too, is not the kind of relationship that a person would imagine, an average religious individual would imagine. It's far, far from it. It's a different concept, different kind of a concept. And he tries to explain metaphysically what that concept is. You see, what that idea is. But I'm not interested so far in the idea itself is concerned, because that's metaphysics, that's a different area. But I'm just saying that that a person should know that that's the meaning of the, that's why this was brought in here. That's what the Rama means. That even though this is not really zirut, these particular Mishnayos of the Asaras are not really zirut for midos and for perfection of tichlius, he says, but still they're brought in agav ocha. What he means to say is, not that they just burn because their words are sorry. He means to say it really doesn't belong to this mishnah because it's a little bit of metaphysics. But since they started to talk about zeros and midos, and zeros are shlomo sechlius, midos sechlius, so they brought in the idea, which really is one of ultimate perfection, in terms of how a person relates to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the idea of God. And it's expressed in the Asar and the Sionos, how they tested God, and the answer of the Asar Advanced in Israel, Be'er Shabbos Be'er Shmashah. That's really basically, that's the concept. But you shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that Ashgacha is a different thing. Ashgacha is a natural relationship. Ashgacha simply means that a person who is on a higher level, where he's perfected in terms of his midos, in terms of his midos sichlius, relates to God differently. He relates beyond the phenomena. He has a special relationship beyond the phenomena. He's relating to something beyond the phenomena, so in many respects, he's above the phenomena. Okay? That's basically, I mean, I know it's hard to, it's a very vague kind of thing, but that's basically it. In other words, in terms of his personal life, like why a particular person, that's the difference between man and animal, the way Rama explains in the Maran Aruchim, that God does not care if a particular fish swallows a particular worm. This is not God's will in specific. It's part of the general laws of creation. And of course, God knows which fish will swallow which worm because it's all in His chachma from the first moment of creation. It's destined that fish can swallow that worm. But there's no specific azara. It's just the universal azara. God's knowledge is of the particulars. That's my default. People confuse those two issues also. They think if God's Ashgacha is, that person isn't worthy of Ashgacha Pratiyah. If he's not worthy of Ashgacha Pratiyah, He's not in a no man's land. In other words, not in an area where there's no he's on his own over here. He's means that God knows the specifics that he's involved in, because God knows every particular. That's less mon de poet about that. He can see that's where he means that God determines that he should not, he has no right to the Asgacha, and therefore he's under Asgacha Kolius, under general Asgacha. But the fact that he's under general Asgacha is God's knowledge relates to that. God knows he's under general Asgacha. So, yeah, that's where it should be. That's where it should be. But when a person is under specific Asgacha, which means that certain things will not happen to him if they're harmful, that would happen otherwise, it's not a nace. That's not a nace. That is a natural result of the way the universe is created, and that's what the Ibn Ezra tries to explain, that Vasirosi Machalomi Kebecha, that he relates to the universe in a different way. He goes beyond the physical phenomena, and he relates to a source of ideas that are beyond that phenomena, and therefore he's above that phenomena in certain respects. Okay? All right. The person who solves somebody is very ill, so it doesn't mean that he can't be misfollowed for that thing, because Ashgacha, the Ashgacha could save him. That's not an A. It's not an A. That's Ashgacha. That's all. Vasirosi machuami kebecha. That's Ashgacha. It's not an A. Yeah, it can resolve that. And Sila, the reason why Sila is effective is only because of the nature of Sila. That's the only reason it's effective. Not because the person is demanding and pleading before God. It doesn't mean anything. It means if the person is davens properly, it means that he removes himself, like Chazal say, from all worldly attachments before he's misfollowed. And he puts himself in a frame of mind where he perceives the reality and the true ideas in their proper perspective. And he understands insofar as he can his relationship to God and places him on a different plane. And that's why his tefillah is answered. Just pleading is not really tefillah. Okay, that's why we don't have to sing. We have tefillah is very organized. And you have to have first the first three are the Birkas Shevach. That's why you have to be followed afterwards. Everything has to be done properly. If it's not done properly, then it's nothing. It's worth it. Yeah. Nes nifes as Ashgacha, that's like Purim. Right. Purim is Ashgacha. Purim was no big nis in the Purim. Purim was Ashgacha. But the interesting thing is you see over there, you see from the opening of Purim, that Purim was really a nes nifes, which means Ashgacha, and it brought Klal Yisrael to a higher level than Matan Torah. That's the amazing thing. And Matan Torah, with all the nisim and everything, it didn't bring Klal Yisrael to the level that Nes Purim did. Why? Because the Nes Purim was really not a real Nes. It was the operation and natural function of the Ashgacha that Klal Yisrael saw, that because Mordechai and Esther lived properly, that they were deserving of the Ashgacha, and they recognized that is the proper way of life. So then it was Kimu Me'ava Masa Kiblu Kvar. So which shows you again that a person can only rise to a high level truly if it's done through him. But the externals, even the biggest nisim, does not change a person. And the moment the effects are gone, that's it. It's lost. Yes. The wrong one is, there were 10 nisim that were, there are 10 nisim that were created Erev Shabbos Ben Hashmacha. Other nisim were implanted in the objects to which they relate at the time. Okay? Time of the creation. But some total of nisim are not going to be that many. Only the sum total of nisim, I don't know what the sum total is, but the sum total is not that many. Yamsuf Ramsuf is. But says there was something in the waters that were created that, due to certain phenomena that occurred at that time, could cause the Yardin to split. Okay? So that was, so that's already, that's an eight. Yes. You give me an opportunity to see the Yisori Yisori. Yisori Yisori. Okay.
All
right. Watch it. Never is a person whose self has no worth. Has no value. His self has no value. Because he only exists for somebody else. The self has no value. There's a parallel, there's a philosophical parallel to the Eved. When a person realizes Chochmas Hashem She'ein Lo Erech Ve'ein Lo Keif, like the Rambam says, the self has no value. The self is gone. It's just he's gripped in awe of Chochmas Hashem, and there is no self, there's no concern for the self. So therefore, he's in Eved Hashem. That is the parallel. The parallel is the worthlessness of the self, but on two different, but it's two different planes. Two different planes. That's why Moshe is considered Eved Hashem. He's an Eved Hashem because he is completely involved in perceiving and appreciating Chochmas Hashem. That's why Voish Moshe Anav Meod, and call other Moshe Anav Meod, wasn't Anav Meod? It means there was no energy left to go to the self. That's why he was the Anav Meod. And the self is not taking up any energy. Contrary to a normal person where the self is really taking in all the energy. Okay. I mean, that's why you look forward to, that's why the last course is on the Gula Sida. The Gula Sida is the ultimate state in which you have the total appreciation of the true ideas. Total appreciation of true ideas. So interesting is, one interesting thing that I got interesting is that Shfoch HaMoschol HaGoyim. Shfoch HaMoschol HaGoyim HaShel YaDu'ucha. So over there you see that the Jew is... he asks God, what kind of a thing is that? Shfoch HaMoschol HaGoyim HaShel YaDu'ucha. What does he really... what does that have to do with the Seder? Shfoch HaMoschol HaGoyim HaShel YaDu'ucha. So you ask God to destroy the other nations. The nations don't recognize him. And V'amamachol Sheb Shemchol HaKarok V'cholos Yaakov right? So it's an interesting concept. What is it doing over there? The concept over there, I think, is like this. That Yadis maintains, really, it's an interesting thing, but Yadis maintains that the ultimate victory over the alien forces can only take place through our own recognition of the true ideas. That's what it means, really. It means that the victory over the forces of the other mamlochos can only take place through our inner recognition of the... it's only going to take place through our own inner recognition of the true ideas. It's not going to take place through a force, through a war, and through our strengthening ourselves to the point where we can destroy the other nations of the world that are against us. That'll never happen.
That's what
the only, you're asking, it means to say that through the recognition of the true idea of Cheres, through result of the recognition of the true idea of Cheres is that Klal Yisrael will be on a certain level of understanding and knowledge, which will result in the destruction of the other forces. You see, that's why it's not really a tefillah. What is a tefillah doing over there? It means to say that the only way we'll be victorious over our enemies, and our enemies are all the nations of the world, basically that seek to destroy us, that are anti-Semitic, that hate the Jew, those forces, those nations. The only way we're going to do it is by us attaining a complete knowledge of the true ideas. Now what? That's right. That's right. Yeah. So the chintin pachli means. That's the most
important. Universal recognition.
It's universal. Real chalamas yitavu never right. It's universal recognition of God. So it means that will only come about through realization. It's the only one. We're the only ones that do battle with another nation by simply improving our own state, our own knowledge, and therefore through the fact that our knowledge is improved, we gain knowledge. That's the way they're going to be. That's the way they will be destroyed. That will destroy them. Yes, the council. You'll never destroy them by any direct approach, by any attempt to fight them off. And to destroy anti-Semitism is a total failure. You'll never be successful that way. The only success is going to be through Klal Yisrael recognizing the true idea. That is the only way that will be successful. That's the idea of Shlach HaMasa. No means, no other means, no matter how much we try to bring our plight, our cause, before the other nations and show them that they're destroying us, any appealing to any kind of sense of justice among the nations, it's totally futile. Never gain it. You'll never be able to do anything that way. The only way we'll be able to gain anything is through the recognition of true ideas. So with that, I mean...
The previous portion of the tape is the end of June 1990, and the following portion of the tape begins with October 1990, after the summer.
There are seven things about a golem, and seven things about a chacham. There's a contrast between seven things that are characteristics of a golem, and these same seven things, in their opposite expression, are characteristic of a chacham. So it mentions what they are. Chacham einu medaber b'fnei mi shegolem imenu b'chachma b'minyan. Chochem doesn't speak in front of a person that's greater than him in knowledge or in numbers. What does it mean, his knowledge or numbers? Okay, this is a simple word. What does it mean? He says a person that a Chochem does not speak before an individual who is greater than him in knowledge or in numbers. One shot they mention is age. Meaning means age. If he's, you have two Chochem, but one is an older Chochem, so there's the one that's an older Chochem is generally we don't respect age. I mean, it's a mistake. That's a Goyish idea, to respect a person that's older. But if a person is a Chacham, if two people, the only time we have respect for age is when two people are Chacham. What? But Da'at Pnei Zaken is not a Talmid Chacham, it means he's a Ben Shivim. But not a person that's 35 over a person that's 16. And it's wrong when teachers tell kids, you know, they say that you have to respect your elders. It's not true. There's no law like that. You have to respect the person that's more intelligent than you, not an elder. The only time you have machlaikis is if the person is a ben shivim, that's a machlaikis tanayim. The person is 70 years old, or the Rambam says, odom muflo bezikna, a person that's an aged individual. So we paskin, you have to respect even a guy, you have to stand up for an eater, after eater. Why? Because he lived through so many experiences. How many experiences this individual had? Even though he didn't gain from the experience, could be he didn't gain from the experience. Could be. But it means to say that it represents Birkas Hashem. It represents the blessing of God, that God exposed them to these experiences. So that you have to, that's Machlekes Tanayim. Some say no, it means Zokin Zeshkan HaChochem. But there's no one that holds that that you have to respect someone because they are simply older than you. That is, no, it's not respect your elders in terms of if a teacher is 40 years old and a child is 15, that the child has to have respect for the teacher because he's 40, he's older than him. There's no halacha like that. That's a mistake. The teachers use that, but they should really say respect me because I'm more intelligent. It's a it's really degradation to them if they respect your elders. If I'm older, that's all I am, is older. But there is a halacha. There is a halacha of age with regards to two chachamim. Two chachamim are people are both pursuing chachma and one is older, so then there's a halacha of age. There's one above Basra. There it's different because we say that a person that's a chacham really, so it means that if the person is not a wise individual, so the fact that he's old doesn't mean anything. That's true. He wants more experiences, but experience only has a value if the person has the knowledge to gain from the experience. What value is it? Just goes through experience. Doesn't mean anything. But if you have two people that are chachamim, then there's a halacha of an older chacham, because it means that since they're both chachamim, so the one that has more experiences has to have gained more because of the experience. There you find a halacha like that. So that's one shot in the minyan. There's another shot in the minyan. Another pshat in the minyan is the same pshat like Beit Bezdin. A bezdin that's gadol b'chochmo b'minyan. There's a halacha that a bezdin can't revoke a decision made by a previous bezdin unless it is greater than the previous bezdin in wisdom and knowledge and in numbers. So the question, of course, is how could a bezdin be bigger in numbers? There's a fixed number to a bezdin. 71. 171 can't be greater than another 71. It has to be equal. So how can it be greater? So that's what the halacha says, that it means elu atalmidim. It means the talmidim and the chachomim, the chachmei ador and the talmidim of the Beis Din that learned from them and that were also involved in the psak. They were masking for the psak. Yeah, the Rambam said. So it means over here like this. It means that over here, chachma b'minyan means. Chachma means in wisdom, and minyan means the number of talmidim that the person has. But of course, it doesn't mean just the number. You have hundreds of people, hundreds of talmidim. It means the quality of the number of talmidim. Okay. So that's the law. Chachma b'minyan. Minyan means number, but it doesn't just mean numbers. It means the numbers that that have value. Okay. So that's how it applies by two individuals. So if you have two individuals that are both equal in Chochmah, but one is greater in terms of his Talmidim, he has greater Talmidim, so the one that has greater Talmidim that's Allah. Chochmah b'minyan. And minyan means number, but doesn't just mean numbers. It means the numbers that have value. Okay. So that's how it applies by two individuals. So if you have two individuals that are both equal in Chochmah, but one is greater in terms of his Talmidim, he has greater Talmidim, so the one that has greater Talmidim is on a higher level. So a Chacham doesn't speak before an individual who's greater than him in knowledge, or if he's equal in knowledge, even if he's greater than him in terms of his Talmidim. There's a Taisa that says that why are we passing like a certain mandamus? The Taisa says because he was a great Rosh Hashiva, and he had many Talmidim. He was on a higher level in terms of Pesach, because with Talmidim there's a very special kind of pupil chaver. Yeah. In Job. So it's a different type of a perfection in thought. It's a specific kind of perfection in thought. That's one thing. That's one reason. But there's another reason also, because the Rambam says in the Mor Nevuchim, the Rambam says that what he says is not easy to understand, but I'm just taking it axiomatically now. He says like this. He says that a person that is a greater person can help others to a greater degree. It's an interesting Rambam. Whereas Rambam says that there's a person that can have a certain measure of greatness where he can help himself. But then he says if he has a higher measure of greatness, then he's capable of helping others as well. The Rambam is trying to answer a difficult question there. What was bothering the Rambam is how is it possible for a person to help others in terms of that it should be altruistic. So the Rambam answers the way that there's a certain kind of help that comes to others from the person's own level. That's what the Rambam posits. I'm not going to go into the idea right now. But the point is, insofar as Talmud Torah is concerned, it's also true that the person that has more Talmidim, it means that he's reached a higher level as a gavra of Talmud Torah, because his Talmud Torah has reached such a level that he was even able to help others in Talmud Torah. So it's a higher level, and the greater the person, the more it's reflected in his ability to be Ma'abed Torah. So that's another dimension to it. But that's Allah. Allah says this girl b'chachma b'minyan, so b'talmidim, so then he's on a higher level, and the person who's on a lower level will not speak in front of him. That's the first thing. Okay. Second thing is he doesn't interrupt his chaver. Doesn't interrupt his friend. In other words, when his friend is talking, he doesn't try to hurry him along. He gives him a chance to express himself, and he doesn't interrupt him. He listens to what he has to say, and then he says his piece. Okay. Then ve'enu nivra lo hashir. Ve'enu nivra lo hashir. Ve'enu nivra lo hashir means that this doesn't mean in the shir, by the way. Okay. Mashiach, sometimes you have to cut somebody short, you know. They didn't never lash it. Tom and Tom Robbins. They didn't never lash it. It means in a regular situation. It means a normal situation. I'm serious. It means in a normal situation. So he doesn't interrupt the person in a normal situation. The person's talking to him, he doesn't interrupt him. Okay. Then Shoel, they didn't never lash it. It means another thing. They never lash it means that he doesn't. The way there is two pshatim here. The plain pshat in Nivalashiv means he doesn't answer quickly. He doesn't hurry. He doesn't give a quick answer. That's Arbenionis, Shar. Arbenionis says it means that he thinks over very carefully. He doesn't answer something until it's 100% clear. That's what it means. He says, V'al al yimar lahotzi dover ad sheyiyeh borak ha-shemesh lefonot. All right? Until it's as clear as the sun. It means to say, that's a very special tradition that we have in Yadas, in Talmud Torah. They have a very special idea of what Chochmah is. In the world, Chochmah is, you're considered wise if you could come up with a theory, a new theory, so you're considered very intelligent. But how one expresses that theory is not really that important in the scientific community. In other words, if you can explain it in a way that people understand it, other scientists understand it, it's good enough. In other words, people accept it. But we have a very special tradition with regard to Chacham. And that is in our formulation of ideas, there's another requirement. That it must be Baruch Hashemesh. It must be a clarity of Machshava. It must be so clear, like Rav Chaim Biske used to say, that if you can't explain an idea to a 10-year-old, if you can't explain a Svara to a 10-year-old, there's something lacking. Why it means to say that the greatest theoretician, the greatest thinker, has to have his thoughts so purified, so clear, that the idea is concise and clear that even a kid can understand it. Even a child can understand it. Once he goes through all the abstractions, he has to be able to reduce it to ultimate clarity. The mind has to see it. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. That's a requirement in the process of Talmud Torah. It's not enough to come up with the idea. Come up with a nice foreign taste. Somebody can hear. You can hear. You understand what I mean? You hear what I'm saying? That's good enough. It's not good enough. In learning, it's not. In learning, a Rebbe has to make things so crystal clear that even a youngster should be able to understand. That's our Masorah, our tradition of thinking, of thought. So that's what the Rabbeinu says. Rabbeinu says, "Veinu nivala hashiv." What does he mean, nivala hashiv? If he's nivala hashiv, it doesn't mean he's not going to give a good answer. He's going to a crazy answer. It's not called nivala hashiv. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, veinu nivala hashiv means that he doesn't answer right away, quickly. You know, even though he has the answer, even though he can explain it, even though it makes sense, it's not enough. He waits until it reaches the nth degree of clarity, crystal clear. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. Now, Ron Cutler's not telling you to say. Ron Cutler used to give a shiur. So you got very excited about an idea that he gave? This is Baruch Hashem. It's the Torah. And then there's a subtlety to that. It doesn't mean that any idea that a youngster can't understand is not a good idea. It means to say that the youngster would be able to understand it if he was given the framework. Because like certain things, you have an idea in Erevin, so a 10-year-old won't be able to understand it. It's too complicated to understand it. But the idea should be clear in terms of the framework. If this young child would have the framework of what you're talking about, so then he'd be able to understand the idea. That's what it means. It doesn't mean simply you learn there are figures and shots that are very abstract. You can't understand. But that's because you can't understand the phenomenon. But the idea in the framework has to be so clear that if a 10-year-old would have that framework, he'd be able to understand it right away. Let me explain it. Okay. So next is Sho'ol Ke'inyan U'Meishiv Ka'alacha. What does it mean? It means that the Sho'ol Ke'inyan U'Meishiv Ka'alacha. It means to say, I mean, the Rambam explains it. We'll get to the Rambam a little bit more, a little bit later. But it means to say, the Rambam explains that it means to say that that the person is perfect. He explains the thing, or he asks and he answers in the proper categorical frame. That's what it means. It means today, see, if a person gives an answer, or a person asks a question, many times a person will ask a question around the area, but his category is not exact. The category is not precise, you see. And the same thing with giving an answer. There's a confusion of categories. For instance, I mean, the most common confusion that takes place is that those who are familiar with learning know that to answer a question, a lot of times you have to forget about the why of the question. The why of the question. Why is this so? First, let's take a look at the definition. What exactly is taking place? The categorical definition. What is going on here? Forget about why. Why is a disturbing question? But we have to forget about the problem and just try to define the phenomena. It means clear categorical thinking. That's what it means. Shoel ke'inyin u'meshiv ka'alacha. He asks and he answers with extreme clarity of thought in terms of categorically what is the category that he's that he's speaking in. Okay? It means that his mind, that, see, the Rambam says about that, the Rambam, when he talks about that perfection, he says that, he gives an example. He says, lo yivakesh mofes limudi b'chokhmas ha-teva v'lo taina tivis b'chokhmas ha-limudis. He says, if the area that he's discussing is an area of, for instance, a factual area, so he won't ask for a theoretical explanation. Or if it's a theoretical area, he won't demand factual support. It means he knows every subject. Every subject is different. If you're studying biology has a certain framework. If you're studying philosophy has another framework. Metaphysics has a different framework. He doesn't confuse his frameworks. He knows this area, this is an appropriate question, and this area, this is the type of thought that is appropriate. He knows each kind of thought, and he understands the type of thought that's appropriate to every area. In the halachic area, most of the confusion usually is the confusion between philosophy and halacha. That's the biggest confusion you find, generally speaking. People ask, like, why is this so? Why is this halacha so? They don't understand the system of halacha operates in its own orbit. It has its own system. And you have to know how to approach this. There's a special way of thinking in halacha. And you can't ask philosophical questions when you're studying halacha. And vice versa. You can't take philosophy and make it into halacha. It's a different area, a different subject matter. So a chacham knows each subject exactly what the appropriate mode of thought is in each different subject. That's what the Rambam says. That's what the Rambam explains. Because he will not ask philosophical questions when he's discussing a subject matter that has to do with biology, for instance, or if he's in the philosophical framework, he won't ask for factual support. He knows how to think, and each subject requires a specific type of approach. A person studying psychology, it's a certain type of thought in psychology. You won't mix in biology. He knows exactly, it's a different kind of a system. Each system of thought he approaches with its own type of reasoning. The Rambam says, The Rambam says that a person to reach that level, he'll never reach that level until he has reached excessive amount of wisdom, chokhma yaseira, tremendous amount of knowledge. Then he could do that, because that really means that the person is totally perfected in terms of thought. He knows how to think in each area, what's appropriate. But that's only a person that's a real scholar, a real chokhma. That after years of learning, a person reaches that level. And he never messes up. He never makes a mistake. Never mixes one with the other. So that's Shoel Kinyan U'Meshiv Ka'alacha. When he asks a question, it's right on target. In the area, in the way of thought of the particular area. And he answers directly in the same way, same manner. He says that requires years of learning in order for the mind to perfect itself, to reach that degree of thought. That's what I'm saying. Okay. sometimes the two are related, but they're related in a very unique way. And if you have to be sensitive to the way it works. Like, for instance, in Zvachim, you have if you bring a carbon. So under certain circumstances, if the carbon isn't executed properly, so you lose the kiyum of Havah. In other words, a person brings an ola for the Beis HaMikdash, and the person and the ola wasn't the performance of the how exactly it's supposed to be done, the avoda, the maaseh ola, how they're supposed to be done, have a certain requirements. They have to be done with shema, for instance. The avoda has to be done for its own purpose. If it's an ola, so the avoda must be done for the purpose of an ola. Now, if it's not done properly, so halacha is that the baal, a korban, the owner of the korban, loses his fulfillment. He has to bring another korban. But the carbon is still good. You could still go on with all the avodah that is necessary. You could still go on with it. Okay. So what is that? Why is that so? Why is that phenomenon so? Okay. Why is the phenomenon? Why should it be that way? Either it's good or it's not good. I mean, if it was good from ola, if in the Beis HaMikdash this ola is valid, you could continue with the performance of the ola in the Beis HaMikdash. So then, why is it that the one who brought it has lost his mitzvah of bringing it, and now his obligation to bring it has not been fulfilled, and now he has to go ahead and he has to bring another ola? It's an unusual ola. So, you see, there's a cancellation of the institution of Havah. There's an institution in carbon, it's an institution of bringing the carbon. It means that the carbon wasn't brought properly, so this is not considered a gift, an offering. Now, where do you see that? That you see, the Navi says. The Navi says that what's wrong with bringing a carbon that's a balmum or that's a gezel? It says, so the pasuk says, so the Navi says that God says, vaveisem es a gezel ves a piseach ves a iver. Because you bring to the Beis HaMikdash, you bring the stolen animal, and you bring the animal that's blemished. He says, hakrivein olafachasecha. He says, would you bring this to an important person, a person you consider an important individual? You wouldn't do such a thing. So how could you bring this carbon to God? So you see, there's an institution of Havah. There's an institution of bringing the carbon. To bring this carbon to God. So, you see, there's an institution of Havah. There's an institution of bringing a carbon, which is one in an ethical sense, but it has a halachic institution, the ethical idea. See, the appropriate ethical idea became embodied in an institution of Havah, which is a purely halachic institution. But its source is, you might say, philosophical. So there is a transition many times from the philosophical to the halachic. But once you're in the halachic, you see, the philosophical can be the basis, the concept. The concept could be of philosophical origin. But once the halachic takes a hold of that idea, it works within it on its own framework. Halacha works on its own framework. It becomes a completely logical abstraction, and it must be dealt with purely in halachic and logical terms. But it could have as a basis, it could have a philosophical source. See, that is possible. But so the two don't mix. The way of thinking in philosophy is not the same way of thinking in halacha. It's a different kind of thought. But the two do. There is a border. There is a transition between one and the other. But they still remain two separate realms. Is that what you mean? But Shoal King Yomesh, that would be a perfect example. Shoal King Yomesh with Allah. That's right. You're right. That happens to be true, that the biggest, the most renowned thinkers who go against our halachic system, find fault with our halacha because they don't understand this idea.
They don't understand the fifth. They don't understand that the halacha is a separate system that takes off on its own, although it has ties at a certain point to philosophy. They fail to grasp that notion. That's why, for instance, you could say, just a minute, I can understand the pasuk, a person brought a korban to God and it was a piseach, it was a crippled korban, so of course it's not proper to do such a thing. But what is it, the fault of the person who brought a korban to the Beis HaMikdash in full earnestness, and the Kohen went along and didn't have an idea of Lishma, so why should he lose, this poor unfortunate fellow lose his Kiyum Havah, his fulfillment of Havah, and now he has to go bring another Olah, you see? But that a question like that shows a confusion between philosophy and halacha. Because in halacha, the institution becomes set up as a separate institution of Havah. It wasn't done properly. There's a chalas shem in the carbon. The carbon already has a designation. If it wasn't done properly, it has an improper halachic description. And therefore, it cannot serve as a part of the institution of Havah. We don't look anymore at the person emotionally. Say, he was a nice person, he was not a nice... Halacha can't deal with that, because then you have no system. Then there's no system. Halacha takes off on its own and has its own logical system. It's a chal Hashem in the carbon. And if this chal Hashem is chal in the carbon, it's good. If it's not chal, it's no good. It takes off on its own completely. And has nothing to do with philosophy. That's show kinyan u'meshir halacha. A person has to grasp that concept. That's the main concept of yadas. And all the modern thinkers that find fault with the system of halacha is basically because they don't grasp that notion. They don't know the difference. It's the Rama. Show kinyan u'meshir halacha. They don't understand the difference between the system of halacha, which is a completely separate system, and between philosophy, which is a different system. Yadas incorporates both, but it deals with both in a very special way. And a person has to know how that way is before he can be able to show kinyan u'meshir halacha. And if not, there's a total confusion. I mean, your Rebbe Mann is right. A lot of the modern criticisms of Yadas is really an extension of Korach's rebellion. That was Korach's rebellion. Korach's rebellion was that the main thing is the philosophical ideas, and halacha doesn't make any difference. That's why he said, if a whole house is full of Sefer Torah, so what do you have to have a mezuzah on the door for? And man, what's a mezuzah in order to make him think of God? His house is full of works in the house, full of Sefer Torah. It makes him think of God more than a little mezuzah on the door. It's all kisvei kodesh. So the answer was, it was a denial of the system of halacha. Denial of the unique relationship that was given to us by God. This type of a system. It's not a man-made system. It's given to us by God, and that perfection takes place through this unique relationship between philosophy and halacha. Okay. Yes. And if I said before that the reason why you need halacha is because you have to have a system, I retract that statement, because it's not true. See, the point is like this, that the reason why we need halacha, I can't really say why we need halacha. I can give you benefits of halacha. I can't say why we need halacha is because it's God-given, that this is the only system that man can really reach perfection through. And that's the system of halacha, the combination of halacha and philosophy. That was given to us by God as the system for human perfection. I can tell you a benefit of halacha is that it's a system, if you don't have this, you're not going to have that benefit. But there are many other benefits from halacha. I mean, that's the halacha is not, it's not just because of that. Halacha is a highly intellectual system. And the intellectuality of the system itself is of the greatest benefit to man. Like somebody asked me, they said, last week somebody asked me a question, I said, that the Rambam says that the purpose of kashrus is to control oneself. So I'll control myself, and I won't eat chazer 5 days out of the week, or whatever. I'll make up my own control. I have the same benefit. First of all, I mean, I'm not going to argue whether there's such thing as possible, which I don't think is possible either. But aside from that, I try to explain to them that the idea of halacha is that a person shouldn't just refrain from something. But it means to say that when a person comes to a question of my cholos asuros, he has to go through yeridea to discover whether it's mutter or whether it's asur. So the process of limud is not just to refrain, hold yourself back. That's a low level. It means to refrain through an act of involvement of chokhma, where all the energy is directed towards a whole system of chokhma. It's a system of knowledge. That should be the essence. That should be the refraining emerges from an involvement in chokhmah. That's the benefit of perfection of Torah. Not simply a refraining. But that's why it's not just a matter of having a system. And more than that, the benefits of Torah is not just a matter of having a system. There'd be a lot of different systems. The benefit of Torah is that it's a system of chokhmah. And without halacha, there can't be a chokhmah. Can't because halacha has to be a purely, in order to have chokhmah, it has to be a system which works with its own postulates and its own rules, and its abstractions, and it's an entire system. It's far removed from the philosophical or ethical motive. It takes off on its own, and that is where the perfection of man lies, and his mind comprehending and understanding the world of Allah. The reason why the person is put like a person, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, only davened once a month. Why? Because he's involved in chokhmah all the time. So it means, or a person is put from tefillah if he's involved in chokhmah all the time. That's true. That's correct. That's right. Why? Because since the whole purpose of the system is to be involved in chokhmah Hashem, so a person that's involved in chokhmah all the time, he's involved constantly in chokhmah, he's pater from a lot of mitzvahs. Because the mitzvahs are only there as a means to have him involved in wisdom, in God's wisdom. But he's involved in God's wisdom every minute. So therefore he's pater from those mitzvahs. That's true. That's true. But that's right. That makes sense, though. But that makes sense. Va'al ma shelo shoma. Va'al ma'al rishon rishon va'al achron achron. This is next. The next thing is that he says on that which is first, that which is first he places first, and that which is last he places last. What does that mean? That again is intellectual perfection. It's another form of intellectual perfection. It means organization. Organization. That's what I mean. Organization of ideas. You see? So really the intellectual perfection comes about through the formula for intellectual perfection is in this Mishnah. Is in this Mishnah. I didn't mention the Rambam's first child, I'll mention now. The Rambam says, Ve'ena Niva Lahoshiv, not like the Rabbeinu Yonah, who says Ena Niva Lahoshiv means that he demands the utmost clarity to his thought. That's the Rabbeinu Yonah. The Rambam says Ve'ena Niva Lahoshiv means differently. It means that the person he says when the person hears something sophistical, he can sense right away where the error is, and he can set it straight. Sophistry. Sophistry means arguments that appear to be true but aren't really true. That's sophistry. So sophistry it comes from the Greeks, but it's really not just people think of sophistry as a certain era. They relate to the Greek period where there were sophists. Sophists were people who used to employ to teach people how to argue. Okay, how to argue. But that profession doesn't exist anymore. Maybe it does, but they took different forms. But the idea of sophistry is well and thriving. It means that arguments that appear to be correct. Arguments that appear, political arguments, different. Various arguments. It means arguments that appear to be correct. Sophistry can exist in every area, Okay? Critiques of Yadus, sophistry, a lot of sophistry. So it means, what the Rambam says is it means like this. Ein nivhal lahoshiv means, he learns the word nivhal, not that it means he doesn't hurry to answer. Doesn't come from the word bahola, hurry. But there's another word of bahola. It means confusion. So really the chacham, the work of the chacham, sophistry is an all-encompassing concept. The work of the chacham is to separate true ideas from sophistical ideas. That's really the work of the chacham. Because a person comes and asks a question and he's all confused, he asks a question, the chacham can pinpoint exactly, can take this question. The wise person can take the question, which has a lot of confusion in it, and what he does is he shows the person this question means A, B, C. He breaks it down, and then he starts analyzing the question. He can show him exactly what the question should be, how it is, and it's shown where the true idea lies. So it means, really, all intellectual work is the separation of true ideas from sophistical ideas. That's really what the learning is. The sophistry is a seemingly good idea, and the true idea is the one that that removes the sophistry. Okay? So the Rambam says that the person, ain't a nivelashiv, means that the person instinctively can tell where the refutation to the sophistry, where in the refutation for the sophistry lies. He has an instinctual sense. He can sense right away where the mistake lies. See, that's what the Rambam says. That's eino nivala. He is not in a bahola. He's not eino nivala hashiv. Nivala means bahola. Bahola means confusion. He isn't confused in answering. He could take the confusion. He's an eino nivala hashiv. He's not in a nivala. Nivala means from bahola. Confusion. Well, yeah, because bahola means quickness, means speed. But eino nivala hashiv means bahola. Means from confusion. Means he can sense right away. But any of Russia means Bahala, means from confusion. Means he can sense right away, he can sense right away where the answer is. He says, like Gimel, Haim kishe yit'uhu mat'e b'meleches hamato'a. He means in sophistry. Lo yivohel v'yishor mesupak be'emes, aval yagish mehera l'mokam ha'toros v'yivaru. Okay? He right away can sense. It's like the Rav said about Rav Chaim. Rav said about Rav Chaim about his grandfather. He says when his grandfather would hear a question, he says right away he intuitively know where to go, where the answer is. See? So it means, according to the Rambam, it means a development. The mind develops its intuition as it continues to learn. The learning process increases a person's intuition, and after a while, it doesn't take him as long to see through a sophistical argument as it did originally. Because the mind, what does it mean? It means the mind is really in tune with truth. It really has a dimension that perceives the truth. But before a person learns, that dimension of perceiving the truth is involved with a lot of other dimensions of the mind. So the person doesn't really perceive it right away. But after he learns and his mind is improved and he gains knowledge, his that sense of reality, of where the true idea is, increases. His intuition, his intellectual intuition increases. He might not have the answer, you see, but he knows right away where to go. That intuition. That's, you can see that becomes a natural part of his nature. Natural part of his nature. I think I mentioned it before. It's like Albert Einstein had great intuition in the world of physics, and when he used to ask him a question, he used to say to himself, if I were God, how would I work this out? That's the way he used to think. It wasn't a hoard yet. It means to say that he could tune into how it really should work. How should physics really be? How should this be worked out in order to have the beauty of the system, of the chokhmah of the system? So in halacha, that's in halacha, you have the same thing. It means an intuition, sharp intuition. That's the Rambam. Okay? That's what the Rambam says. So according to the Rambam, intellectual perfection consists of, this is the formula. This Mishnah really gives you the formula for intellectual perfection. And it gives you the formula for perfection in Midas too, but we'll get to that later. But the formula for the intellectual perfection consists of three things. One, the first thing it consists of is when the mind is developed. And this is something that I don't think we have a concept in the world at large of this idea that Yadus really emphasizes. And when a person goes to college and a person gets an education, a modern education, modern day education, this idea doesn't even exist. The idea is that you aren't really ready to study the subject matter, study the subjects. College, a person goes to college, first day of college, what is he missing? He's missing 128 credits. Missing X amount of knowledge. That's not what he's missing in Yadis. In Yadis, the first thing he's missing is the development of his mind. The mind is a raw intellect. It has to be developed. He has to learn how to think properly. That's really the basis. That's the basis, to learn proper methodology, to learn how to think. Before you can take any subject, the subject has no value if you can't approach it properly. So we, our Masorah, our tradition of knowledge is different. Not simply you need a certain amount of courses. You need to learn how to think properly, how to refine the mechanism of the mind. And that is the work, that's the essential work in Torah, to refine the mechanism of the mind. And the refined mind expresses itself in these three perfections. One, in intuition, that the person can sense. His sense of intuition is great, and he could immediately see where the sophistical argument is wrong, wherein lies the mistake in the sophistical argument. See through the sophistry. That's number one. The second perfection is that he shoel kinyan umeshav talacha. It means that he has a knowledge of what the appropriate mode of thought for each subject matter is. He's not confused. He has clear categorical thinking. That's the second perfection. And that the Rambam says a person only gets after chachma yaseri, after working for years in the area of chachma. That's the second perfection. And the third perfection, the last one, is al rishon rishon al achron achron, and that is organization of material. That really is, this Mishnah really tells us what our Masorah is for a perfected intellect. It has very little to do with how much he knows. This is really an interesting thing. Not how many facts he knows, but the way his mind works. That's really that's the mark of the Chacham. That's the mark of the Chacham. He has a good memory. I mean, of course, he has vast amount of knowledge, and he's able to avail himself in the process of learning of tremendous sources. But if he doesn't, it doesn't mean that he's not a Chacham. It doesn't mean he's not a Chacham. The Chacham is dependent upon how his mind is perfected. That's what the Mishnah says. There's one thing I want to mention, and that is for the fellows in Chinuch, and that is with regard to the last perfection, which is the organization. You see, the organization. So he says, the Rabbeinu Yonah says, "V'zeh mechachma gedola, v'hovein hadvarim ho." He says this comes from tremendous chachma, to be able to organize something properly. And that's why I often tell Talmud, the guys that are giving shiurim, a lot of times they feel if they're giving a shiur to youngsters that they're not gaining as much. Giving a shiur to a ninth grader. So why am I really gaining and learning? I mean, I could be giving a shiur to a college fellow, to a guy that's in the base medrash. I'd be gaining so much more. It'd be so much more challenging. It's a mistake. It's wrong. Because when you give a shiur to a youngster, I don't care who, as long as he's capable of understanding an idea, even a 13-year-old, a 14-year-old, capable of understanding an idea. In order for you to present that idea to that young person, it requires many times greater work on organization than if you're giving a shiur to a group of lamdana. It requires greater work on organization. Because for the young mind, in order for him to be able to appreciate the thoughts, you have to organize it properly. Organization is the main thing. So it's very hard. It's a lot of work. But that work is really like the Rabbeinu Yonah says. He says that kind of work is chokhma gedola. And v'hovein advarim. It comes from a real understanding. People don't like to take the pains. A lot of times, I have the idea, I have it already. If you really take the pains to organize it properly, you'll see there's a tremendous benefit, first of all, in seeing the ideas, and secondly, many times the greatest ideas emerge from when it's organized properly. And you wouldn't see those ideas. That's why if you take, for instance, in the not in the world of Torah, you take, for instance, in the world of mathematics, if you take Euclid's propositions in geometry, the genius of Euclid was his organization. It's not that he proved the Pythagorean theorem in the end of his first book. He could prove it right away. A person could prove it. You could take a high school kid could prove the Pythagorean theorem. But the way he proved the Pythagorean theorem, with 49 steps, and within each step, every one is organized perfectly. Perfect organization. precision in organization. Simple steps, but this one goes before this, and that one goes after this. Organization. That's the greatness. The Grah, it's mentioned that the Grah had his Talmud translate the works of Euclid into Hebrew. So why did he do it? Because he felt that it exemplified precision of thought. Precision of thought in terms of organization. Organization is very important. So that's why I say that a Talmud of the Yeshiva that's giving Yeshiva shouldn't think to himself, I'm giving Yeshiva for ninth grader, that it's so easy. Not so easy. Requires greater emphasis on organization. Organization is one of the most important parts of Chochmah in terms of development, in terms of seeing the ideas clearly, and in terms of opening up. It's an opening for new ideas also, organization. But if you're not going to work in organization, of course you say, look, I could be giving a shift for great Talmidei Chachamim, and I'm wasting my time. But it's not a waste of time. It's a mistake. And the reason why you don't gain from giving a shift to youngsters is because you don't care, because you can get away with it, so you don't care really too much about the organization. But if you really wanted to make it a shiur that is most appreciated by them, you have to work very hard in organization, and then that is a tremendous source of pleasure. Okay. Saying it's important in terms of your own thinking. That's what I mean. In terms of your own thinking, it's extremely important. It perfects your own thinking. That's the third dimension. That's meshiv al rishon, rishon al achron, achron. Organization. Extremely important. I tell you, the Rav one time told somebody that, he mentioned somebody, says that I work harder on the organization of my shiur than on the ideas of the shiur. That's what he said. So you see, it's an important thing. Proper organization comes from a proper understanding of the ideas themselves. Because when you understand the ideas really well, it should fall into an order. If it doesn't fall into an order, it means you don't really have your grasp on the ideas. It's still not 100%.